Hello, and welcome to the Bible teaching of Pastor Bill Bigham from the pulpit of Boger City Baptist in Lincolnton, North Carolina. You can join us Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m., Sunday nights at 6 p.m., and Wednesday nights at 7 p.m. We're located at 2201 East Main Street in beautiful Lincolnton, North Carolina. For live and archive streaming services, check us out online at bogercitybaptist.org. That's Boger, B-O-G-E-R, City, C-I-T-Y, Baptist.org, O-R-G. And now, open your hearts and minds as Pastor Bill brings the message.
Told her husband to get up, it was time to go to church, and he said, I'm not going. She said, what? He said, I don't stutter. I told you I'm not going today, and she said, why? He said, well, let me give you two reasons. Number one, I don't like most of those people down at that church, and most of them don't like me. She said, I'm going to give you three reasons you should go. Number one, you're a Christian. You ought to be in church. Number two, you're a member of that church. And number three, you're the pastor of that church, so you need to get up and go to church. I am talking today about my spiritual gift, and I do not want this sermon to seem self-serving, but it is the gift God gave me when He saved me in 1971. And I want you to know today that there's just a few people in this church with this spiritual gift. Just a handful have been called into the ministry. I believe it is the greatest calling under heaven to be a pastor and to preach the Word of God. Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, back in London, England in the 1800s, said to his son, son, if God ever calls you to preach, don't you ever lower yourself to be the King of England. What a statement. It is the highest calling under heaven. Now, here's the problem. The problem is we've got many men who are not preaching today who should be. You know what they've done? Like Jonah, they have run from their calling. Here's the other problem. We got a lot of men preaching who shouldn't be because God never called them. Grandma may have called them. Grandpa may have called them. Their moms or dads may have called them. God didn't. Men enter the ministry for a variety of reasons, but there is only one legitimate reason to enter the ministry, and that is because God called you. God called you. I ran from my call for one full year. I met some guys this week at the evangelism conference, young men who've been called to ministry in some of the churches in our South Fork Baptist Association. And I'm going to tell you, that is a refreshing thing to talk to young men who have a passion to preach and to be in ministry. I was where they were years ago when I was in my teens, and God began to woo me and to call me and to chase me, and I ran from that call from 1974 to 1975, and I begged God to rescind that call in my life. But there is a verse in Romans 11 that says this: the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance, meaning when God calls you, He never changes His mind about that call. I am pastoring today and preaching for one reason, because I know God called me to do it. Now, the Greek word pastor is the word poimen, P-O-I-M-E-N. It literally means a shepherd. Peter, a moment ago in 1 Peter 5, called Jesus the chief shepherd. He is the good shepherd. He is the great shepherd. I am merely the under-shepherd of the flock of Boger City Baptist Church. Now, do you remember reading? You don't have to turn back there, but in Ephesians chapter 4, we read that God gave to the church apostles and prophets and evangelists, and then Paul said pastors and teachers. But I want you to listen to me carefully. In the Greek language in which Paul wrote that verse, it is not pastors and teachers. It is literally pastors hyphen teachers. It is one gift. You wouldn't be off base if you translated Ephesians 4:11, pastor, teacher, one gift. You see, there are men and women in this building today who have the spiritual gift of teaching. I'm looking out over some of you men who teach Sunday school classes. You've got the gift of teaching, but God didn't call you to be a pastor. You are a teacher, but you're not a pastor hyphen teacher. God didn't call you to be a pastor. He called you to be a teacher. But listen to me. If God has called any man to be a pastor, God is automatically going to give him the gift of teaching as well. Those two gifts are fused into one. You say, Pastor, I'm a teacher, but I'm not a pastor. Yes, that's right. God didn't call you to pastor, but He called you to teach. But if you've been called to be a pastor, automatically that gift of teaching is going to go along with it. Now, let me say this. If you've ever heard a pastor who couldn't teach, and there are thousands of them out there, they cannot teach the Word of God. They are inept. They are incapable of doing it. Then God didn't call them to be a pastor. I say that without hesitation or reservation. If a man cannot teach the Word of God, God didn't call him to be a pastor, because our primary job is to feed the flock. And as a pastor, you cannot do that if you don't have the gift of teaching. Let me give you the definition for the gift of pastor hyphen teacher. I define every one of these gifts we've looked at since January, and today's definition is this: it is the God-given or spiritual ability to lead and feed the flock of God with the intention of seeing them grow into spiritual maturity. That is the God-called gift of pastor-teacher. Do you remember what Jesus said to Peter? In John 21, Peter, I am calling you to pastor my flock. And here's what He said to Peter: Peter, I want you to feed my lambs. So He didn't say feed my sheep first. He said tend to my lambs. And then later He said, Peter, feed my sheep. There is a progression. We grow them from lambs into sheep. And so let me give you the twofold job description in 1 Peter, the 5th chapter. For the poimen, the under-shepherd, first of all, feed the flock. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, the A part says, shepherd the flock, feed the flock of God. It is the most important duty of any shepherd with sheep to find food for them, to find those green pastures where they can feed and where they can grow. You've all seen shepherds leading their flock, whether here in rural parts of the United States or over in England or wherever in the Middle East. And those shepherds are compelled, their number one responsibility, feed their flock. Now back in Acts chapter 6, I want you to go there very quickly if you would. I'm not going to take you to a lot of ancillary scripture today, but I just want you to see over in Acts chapter 6, the shepherds in the early church were given a twofold responsibility. Acts chapter 6. They were busy doing things that later the deacons were compelled to do so that they could concentrate on something only they could do. I thank God for the deacons of our church here at Boger City Baptist. They're good men. They're godly men. They're constantly asking me, Pastor, what can we do to help you? What can we do to take a burden off of you? We want to free you up to do what God called you to do. And in Acts chapter 6, it says in verse 3, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, filled with the Spirit of God and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And here's what the pastor said we've got to do. We've got to labor in supplication and labor in the Scriptures. We will give ourselves continually to prayer. We are to labor as the under-shepherds in prayer. I'm going to tell you again what my habit has been in every church I have pastored. And I do it here every single day. I will get the church directory. And when I came here, I started with the A's. And I go all the way through. I don't think we have any family members here with the last name Z. But I go all the way through the directory. And every day I pray for three of our families. I've gone through the directory over and over since I've been your pastor praying for you. You can rest assured that your under-shepherd has prayed for you by name and for your children. I do it with three families every day. And I'm going to tell you what that enables me to do. That enables me to feel empathy for you. When I pray for you, when I call your name before the Lord Jesus as your under-shepherd, I can feel your pain and I can relate to you and I feel like I know you better when I pray for you. But there's another thing I'm to do. We will give ourselves, Acts 6:4, to prayer, and then there's the laboring in the Scriptures, so the ministry of the Word. And I want to tell you, it is labor. If any of you, and many of you, some of you, not all of you, but some of you have the gift of teaching, you know that it is labor to dive into this book. We will give ourselves to the ministry of the Word. And listen to this. And I'm going to tell you again for the second time, I don't want this message to appear self-serving because this is my gift. I don't want you to think that I'm just saying all these things to build me up in front of you because that is not the intent. I know that I've got this gift and I'm trying to use it for the glory of God. But I want you to know that before I can minister the Word, I have to study the Word of God. And sometimes it can be labor. Those of you who teach Sunday school classes, you know that if you're going to do it right, now you can give your flock on Sunday morning, if you're a Sunday school teacher, a Saturday night special. And those of you who are teachers, you doggone well know what I mean by that term. 10 o'clock after you've watched television, you give them some leftovers for Sunday morning. I hope that isn't true of any of you. You need to be laboring all week in the Word of God to feed your flock in Sunday school, just like I endeavor to feed you here on Sunday morning. But I do it on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. And it might interest you to know that I put just as much study into the Wednesday night teaching as I do Sunday morning or Sunday night. I'm not going to come here on Wednesday evening and give you some little devotional, some little sermonette for a Christianette. I'm going to give you all I've got because God compelled me when He called me years ago to preach and teach the Word of God. Do you know that preaching a sermon is like having a baby? It is. I was talking to a young pastor this week at the evangelism conference. And he was talking, he said, "How long have you been in ministry?" I said, "Well, the gray hair ought to give it away. Been a long time." But I said, as we were talking about sermon preparation, I said, it is like having a baby. First of all, there's conception. God puts in your heart what He wants you to preach. He gives you an idea. He births within your heart. He conceives the text. Then there's the gestation process. You know what that is when you talk about a sermon? It is the outline and the form of the sermon, and then the development of that sermon. And then there's the labor, the agony of study and research. Hours and hours go into the labor. And then there's the delivery. That's what I'm doing right here on Sunday morning, delivering the Word of God. And it is God blessed if we do our part as preachers, and if we study, and if we pray, and if we labor, and there is nothing more important that I do than when I stand in front of you and open the Word of God. And I told this young pastor who's studying for the ministry, I gave him the best advice I could. I got this advice years ago, almost 30 years ago, when I went into ministry. An elderly man said to me, he was an ordained minister, and he said to me, "Bill, the flock that you pastor one day will overlook some of your insufficiencies in ministry." And believe me, I have a lot of them. But he said, "They will never overlook being unprepared in the pulpit." And he's right. It is true of every church. They will forgive you for certain insufficiencies, but they will never overlook you being unprepared. So he said, always be ready to preach. And then he went on to say this, and I told this young preacher over at Salem Baptist this week this very same thing. I said, if you come to the pulpit and you're prepared, they'll know it. And if you come to the pulpit and you're unprepared, guess what? They'll know it. You cannot fool the flock. And I looked at him and I said, here's what you're going to be doing when you pastor one day. You're going to be going to committee meetings, and you're going to be counseling, and you will oversee your staff, and you will have other meetings, and you will go to the hospitals, and you will visit prospects, and you will visit the nursing homes, and you will visit the homebound, and you will be dealing every week with a myriad of church problems, and you will be doing funerals, and you will be doing weddings, and you will have oversight of your deacon body. But I said, in spite of all that you do, nothing will ever compare with the three P's that matter more than anything in ministry: praying, preparing, and preaching. Praying, preparing, and preaching. Praying and preparing and preaching. You know what I do when I leave this pulpit this evening after the evening Bible study? Next Sunday is coming quick. Wednesday is coming quick. Wednesday's always coming. Sunday's always coming. Sunday evening's always coming. But on top of all of that, I want to show you the great burden of the pastor. Would you join me in Hebrews 13? Hebrews 13. This is the greatest burden of all. And no one but a pastor can understand this. No one. Hebrews chapter 13. This is such an obscure little verse of Scripture that sometimes we just fail to read it. But I want you to read it today. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey those who have the rule over you. He's talking about your pastor. And the word obey here doesn't mean that I am always right. Lord knows that isn't the truth, and that's not the case. It means submit to our leadership when we are walking in the will of God. Now, there comes a time when you may not be able to submit to a pastor's leadership because he may be out of the will of God. But when we are walking in the will of God, you are to submit to those who have the spiritual, I'm inserting that word, but that's what the writer means, the spiritual rule over you, and be submissive. And if you will underline these next five or six words, here's the great burden of any pastor. They watch for your soul. I have a doctor up in Hickory. You know what his job is? My internal medicine doctor, his job is to watch out for my body. That is his job. I was in there a few weeks ago. And you know what he didn't ask me when I sat down? I spent a few minutes with him. Boy, you just get shuttled in and out. You feel like a number. I had 15 minutes with him. But during that 15 minutes, he didn't ask me how my quiet time was going or how my prayer life was going. He concentrated on my body. My doctor, listen to this, is responsible for the temporal part of me, the part of me that is not eternal, my body. Do you know what I am responsible for when it comes to all of you? The eternal part of you. I am responsible for your soul. And would you read on in verse 17? I one day, according to Hebrews 13, 17, will give an account before God for my being your pastor and for watching out for your soul. Now let me ask you this question. What is more important, your body or your soul? Your soul. Do you know what that means? Some of you aren't going to believe this. Some of you won't receive this, but it's true. If your soul is more important than your body, and it is, because your soul is eternal and your body is merely temporal, if your soul is more important than your body, that means that I am more important than your doctor. It's true. I am more important than your physician because I watch for your soul. Is it not amazing how much emphasis we put on the temporal, the body? Our weight, our diet plan, working out in the gym, facelifts, tummy tucks, liposuction, tanning beds, hairstyles, makeup. And yet 20 years after your body goes into the earth, do you know what it's going to look like? My father was a funeral director. He told me what your body looks like 20 years after you die. It's going to be dirt. It is. It is going back to dust. God, when He made Adam, brought man out of the dust of the earth, and He said, "You will return to dust one day." Do you know that if we put as much emphasis on our soul as we did our body, we'd all be spiritual giants? Don't you believe that? Yeah, we would. And yet, I have to answer one day, according to Hebrews 13, for how I shepherded you. And so, therefore, I promise you, I promise you, I promise you, that I will always come to this pulpit prepared. I may let you down in other areas of my ministry. I may not call you. I may forget that you might have had outpatient surgery, or your Aunt Bessie may have had gout, and I may fail to call you about that. I'm sorry. There's times I just forget to do that. I try to be a good pastor. There's times I just forget. There were two people this week in this church who had some issues, and I forgot to call them. So I came up to one today just before the service. I said, "I'm praying for your brother. I forgot to give him a call this week, and I felt terrible about that." Boy, there's so many needs. Have you seen our prayer sheet? I mean, it is lengthy, it is long, and there's times I'm going to overlook things, but I promise you, God giving me the grace, I will never come to this pulpit unprepared. There's another thing. Not only am I to feed the flock, I'm to lead the flock. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, do you remember we read it a moment ago? God said through Peter to the pastors, "Taking the oversight of your sheep, I am to feed you, but I'm also to lead you." The shepherd is always out front of his sheep. Here's something you'll never see. You will never see shepherds driving sheep from the rear. They will always lead the sheep from the front, and the sheep will gladly follow. Here's what you do to cattle. You drive cattle from the rear. You lead sheep from the front. If you want to keep the sheep together, you don't drive them, you lead them. When you drive cattle from the rear, you're always successful. When you lead sheep from the front, you're always successful. But ladies and gentlemen, if you try to drive sheep, they'll scatter. The shepherd has to be out front leading them. And so here's what Peter is calling the pastors to do. Lead the flock and maintain unity among the sheep. Now here's what he didn't say. And I'm glad he didn't say this. He didn't use the word uniformity. Not all sheep look alike. We are not uniform in the way we look. We don't all look the same. He didn't use the word uniformity, and he didn't even use the word unanimity, which means we all agree about everything. We're going to disagree about things in the flock. We agree on the essentials of the Word of God, the fundamental doctrines of the faith, but there will be times when we will disagree about other things. Here's what unity is. It's the flock moving in the same direction. And so here's my responsibility in leading you. I am to guide you into spiritual productivity. In Psalms 23, listen to this. He maketh me, talking about the good shepherd, lie down in green pastures. I am to guide you into the green pastures of the Word of God. In Acts 20, 17 and 18, Paul said to the Ephesian elders, we hear this elder rule concept that is permeating the Southern Baptist Convention. And this elder rule concept is to take laymen and give them authority over the flock. Three or four men, laymen in the church working with the pastor to make all the decisions. No church business meetings. You don't vote on budgets. You don't see budgets. These three or four men do it all. Folks, that isn't biblical. And I'm going to tell you again, whenever elder is used in the New Testament, it refers to an ordained pastor. Elder Bill Bigham. Elder Robert Redding. Elder Rob Wise. Ordained ministers. Do you know how I know that elders are ordained ministers? Because in Acts 20, 17 and 18, and in Acts 20, verse 28, don't turn there, Paul told the Ephesian elders, feed the flock of God. They were ministers. They were God-appointed, God-anointed pastors. And if I don't do that, nothing else matters. If I don't feed you, if I don't lead you and guide you into spiritual productivity, I have failed you. In my first church over in Denver, hadn't even met Suzanne yet. I was single. My first year there, I had a couple invite me to dinner, and they were kind of high society. And I walked into the dining room that evening, and there in front of me was what I call frou-frou food. Do you know what that is? We've got a guinea pig at home named Chloe. It's the kind of food our guinea pig would love. Frou-frou food. Little green stuff and little crackers and little pieces of cheese, you know. I was waiting for the main course. It never came. I walked away from that table hungry that evening. And on the way home, I went through the Hardee's drive-thru. I got me some food. You know, there's a lot of frou-frou food being preached today from pulpits. You walk out of the building still hungry. I want to feed you. I want to feed you. And if I don't do that, nothing else I do in this ministry that God has given me at Boger City Baptist Church will ever really matter. Listen to Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I have fed you with meat. I'm not going to give you frou-frou food. You say, well, we can't handle it. Well, you need to grow up. You need to grow up. And that is why God brought me here. If you cannot handle meat, one day you will if you hang in there. You've got to show up to grow up. And if you keep showing up, you're going to grow up. And we're going to go from milk to manna to meat to maturity. I told you that Saturday night 3 years ago when you were doing the Q&A with me. And somebody stood and said, what's the most important priority you have as a pastor? It's to grow you up. It's to feed you so you can become a mature Christian. Would you join me in Ephesians 4? I'm going to be through here in just a moment. I'm preaching on my gift. Would you give me a little longer today since I'm talking about the gift God gave me? Ephesians 4. Ephesians, the fourth chapter. I was up here getting real animated and just knocked the windscreen off this microphone. Guys, I don't know where it went. Maybe you saw it. Somebody come and find it after the service, if you would, today. It could be in Cat Square, for all I know. It doesn't affect me because I've got a lavalier mic on, but it really affects this mic if it isn't on. So maybe y'all saw where it went, if you'll retrieve it. Search and rescue operation. Ephesians 4. Three things. Why did God give the gift of pastoring to the local church? Look in verse number 12. For the equipping of the saints. I want to equip you. I want to give you the tools from the Word of God to grow into maturity. But there's not only equipping, there's engaging. Look at verse number 12. For the work of ministry, I'm here as your pastor and your under-shepherd to teach you the Word so every one of you can get engaged in doing a ministry. And not all of you are. And until every one of you find a ministry that you can get involved in, I haven't done my job. That is why we're doing this series on spiritual gifts, so you can find where you are gifted and you can engage in a ministry. And then thirdly, edification. Look at verse 12. For the edifying of the body of Christ. What's the pastor to do? Equip the saints. Engage them in a ministry. Edify them through the Word of God. Acts chapter 20, verse 32 says the Word of God can build you up. Can build you up. That is my job. But I am not only to guide you into spiritual productivity. I'm to guard you from satanic perversion. As the shepherd of the sheep, any shepherd is going to be consumed with taking his sheep and not only leading them into pastures of lush green grass to feed them, but any poyman, any shepherd is going to make sure that he guards his sheep from predators. That is why Psalm 23 says this, David the shepherd, in talking about the good shepherd, said, "Your rod and your staff give me comfort." Can I make a distinction here, ladies and gentlemen, between the rod and the staff? The staff was for direction. There's a crook in that staff. You've all seen the staff, the shepherd's staff. And when any sheep got away from the flock and began to go his own way, and what does Isaiah 53 say? All we like sheep have what? Gone astray. So the shepherd has the shepherd's staff with the crook in it, and all he needs to do is take that crook and wrap it around the neck of any wayward sheep and get him back on the right path. The staff was for direction, but listen to the rod, for protection. The shepherd would use the rod to ward off any wild predator that would come against his sheep. The staff was for direction. The rod is for protection. And listen to this, detection. You say, what in the world do you mean? We had VBS just a few weeks ago, and on Saturday we had that wonderful family day, and we had a petting zoo. And I walk down there to these animals, and I'm standing there dumbfounded at an animal I was looking at. And I said to one of our members, "What in the world is that?" Boy, did I feel like an idiot. He said, "Pastor, that's a sheep." Here you are, a shepherd, and you don't recognize a sheep? That sheep didn't have any wool on him. He had been shorn for the summer. I've seen my share of sheep. Say that 10 times fast. I've seen my share of sheep. But they've always had wool. This sheep was naked. He was naked as a jaybird. He had no wool. But you know what a shepherd does with that rod? Not only protection, but detection. You know what sheep are bad to get? They are bad to get parasites and bugs under the wool. And that rod will part the wool. He can take that rod and part the wool of the sheep, and he can find bugs and parasites and pests that could be very damaging, if not fatal, to the sheep. That is why, ladies and gentlemen, this book is called The Rod of God. It'll part the wool, and it'll find things under the surface in your heart that shouldn't be there. That's why I believe that the rod of God, the preaching of the Word, will not only drive away spiritual predators, false teaching, but it'll part the wool, it'll part the heart, if you will, and show you things in your life that shouldn't be there. It'll find error in your life. Listen to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, where the writer of Hebrews says regarding the Word of God, it is able to divide asunder soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow. And the rod of God is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. But there's a third thing the rod does. Why did David say, your rod and your staff comfort me? Because I am comforted in knowing that the staff and the crook thereof will wrap around my neck when I get off base and out of fellowship with God and away from the flock of God and put me on the right path. But the rod is there for protection against false teaching and detection things in my life, in my heart, that shouldn't be there. But the rod also serves not only for protection and detection, but correction. Let me ask you this question. You ever had the Word of God correct you? Sure you have. Maybe correcting you even this morning as I'm preaching it. The Word of God will spank you. It will discipline you. It not only protects you from predators and false doctrine, it not only detects things within the heart, under the wool, if you will, that shouldn't be there, but it'll correct you. Listen to this verse, 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, reproof. What's the next word? Correction. It'll correct you. It'll show you where you've erred. Now, there's one more thing I want you to hear, and we're through. Would you listen to 1 Peter 5? Don't turn there. You can even close your Bibles right now, but listen to this, 1 Peter 5. There is a reward for the faithful pastor. Peter said, when the chief shepherd returns, and I am longing for that day, when the chief shepherd returns, if you have been faithful pastors to feed the flock and to lead the flock, he will place on your head a crown of glory that will never pass away. Never fade away. You know why I'm longing to win that crown? Boy, you say, that's kind of arrogant. You want to win a crown? No. No, if you know your Bible, you know that Paul told you to run in such a way that you receive a reward in heaven. Your desire should be to win a crown for faithful service so that you can lay it back at the feet of the only one who is worthy. The Lord Jesus. When I stand in front of my Savior that day, the question will not be, Bill, how many committee meetings did you go to, or how many hospital visits did you make, or how many problems did you solve in the church? I think there's going to be two main questions, and they will serve as the criteria for my reward. How did you handle my word, and how did you lead the flock? Did you lead the sheep? And did you feed the sheep? And if I did, he will give me a crown that I will have the joy of giving back to him. Bow your heads for a moment. You say often, Pastor, how can we pray for you?